It's an absolute pleasure to have Keith Hagon preaching to us tonight. So why don't I invite Keith up? Keith, continuing our series, Jesus Raw and Unfiltered. And I believe I may be threatened and intimidated, but it's going to be a good message. So Keith, can I pray for you and for us before you speak to us tonight? So let's pray for ourselves and for Keith. Father God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Scripture. Lord, I thank you for Keith, for his gift of preaching and teaching. And I pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would just increase those gifts tonight. Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us here that we would have open hearts and minds to hear from you, to be challenged by your word and inspired to grow closer in our relationship with you, Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray, speak to each one of us. Reveal yourself to us, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. Bless you. So as Danny was saying, we're continuing our series, Jesus Raw and Unfiltered. Sounds a bit messy, actually very powerful. We've had some really excellent messages so far, and this evening we're carrying on. We're looking at how Jesus handles hatred. The subject of hatred, and it's been a really exciting series, because when you actually are hearing the words of Jesus Christ coming directly out of Scripture, you can't really avoid them, can you? They kind of hit you right between the eyes, and you have to pay attention and do something about it, don't you? Yes, good. I'm in the right place. That's all right. Okay, so. I'm going to read some verses from Matthew 5 and verses 38 to 48. Familiar words, but even if you have heard them many times before, ask the Holy Spirit just to help you to focus on what he wants to say to you this evening. So it's Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus is doing an awful lot of teaching. He's, if you like, taking the Old Testament and all of the tradition, the oral tradition that went around the Old Testament, and he's revitalizing it, reapplying it, and extending its reach. And his disciples must have been listening and thinking, boy, what have we let ourselves in for? This is serious stuff. He says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." Now, he's actually quoting something that appears in the Old Testament in three different passages of what we call the law. It's there in the first five books of the Bible, in the Old Testament. And for the Jews, that was the most important part. That was where God spoke his law into the covenant that he made with the people of Israel. And he said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Sounds a bit graphic, doesn't it? I was threatening to knock Danny's eye out this morning. Danny could then have taken out one of my eyes. Or if Danny took out one of my teeth, then I'd take out one of his. It sounds fairly raw. But actually, in terms of what was going on at the time when the Israelites received this law from God, it was not license It was not, you must do this. It was restraint. It was restraint. Because what would happen back in those tribal times is that Danny would come up to me and we'd have a bit of a scuffle and he'd give me a black eye. Well, I'd go and get my brothers and my uncles and my father and my sons, if I had any, and we'd go and sort Danny out. Now, Danny would then get his family together, and they'd come and sort my family out. And my family would get their clan together, the extended family, and we'd go and sort Danny's family out, and Danny's family would get their clan together, and they'd come and sort our clan out, and we'd then go to our whole tribe and say, you would not believe what's going on here. We need to go to war against these guys and wipe them out. Before you know where you are, you've got civil war within the nation of Israel. And certainly that was how it was being practiced in the nations around. So God spoke through Moses and said, hang on, there's restraint here. There's a limitation on what you can do judicially to get even. If Danny takes your tooth out, go and strike him and knock his tooth out. End of story. A restraint. No more bloodletting. No more feuds. No more long-running, messy warfare and hostility. Okay? So it was a restraint. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus never stops there. Jesus always goes a bit further. And he says, but I tell you, I have the authority to say to you, do not resist an evil person. Do not resist an evil person. And the word resist there means do not visit evil for evil. Do not retaliate. Do not seek revenge. Do not get vindictive. Because if you do, it is like a poison to your soul. Judicially, legally, it doesn't mean pacifism reigns. It doesn't mean you can't go to war or anything like that. This is talking about the fact that at law you can seek redress. But personally, Jesus is saying, don't. Don't retaliate. Don't look to get even. You can kill yourself trying to get even. What does he say? He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is the first of four illustrations of what it means not to seek to retaliate for wrongs done to you as a person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, we didn't have time for a demonstration this morning, but this evening, we're going to have one. So, Danny, if you're going to do a demonstration, always find somebody shorter than yourself, okay?
Happy to help. Happy to help, Keith.
This is not about outright warfare. You see, over 90% of the people in the world are right-handed. So if I throw a right-handed punch at Danny, wallop, where do I hit him? On his left cheek. What does the Bible say? Jesus actually specifically mentions the right cheek. Very hard for me to kind of do that with a clenched fist. In fact, what it's about is it's more of a kind of a slap with the back of my hand, which actually is a real insult to Danny because it says you're not even worth a clenched fist. You're not even worth me winding up for a really good haymaker. All you're worth is a slap of the back of my hand. Thank you, Danny. Now, you might remember back in the day, certainly before I was born, amongst gentlemen, they used to do something called calling each other out by slapping them with a gauntlet or a glove, and they'd go and have a duel the next morning at dawn with seconds and all that. Familiar with that? Anybody remember that? No? Oh, come on, Jimmy, be honest. But the thing about that was the same sort of thing. It's an insult. You hit somebody with a glove, you say, you're not even worth the weight of my fist. You're not worth me hurting my hand to hit you. All I'm going to do is hit you with my dirty glove. I'm not even going to touch you. You're worthless. It's an insult. So what Jesus is saying is when somebody insults you, don't seek to get even. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody insults me, they might, you know, start to spread a rumor around church about my BO or something. I don't know. But, you know, the first thing that happens is you want to go and put them right, don't you? You know, your back arches like a cat getting ready for a fight. You know, the fists come up and you kind of think, I'm going to get even with that person. But Jesus says, don't. You don't have to protect your reputation. God looks after those who are his. Jesus says, you can even turn the other cheek to them. And then he goes on to say, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, that's actually talking about taking the shirt off your back. And they're suing. There's a legal case. They're going to take your shirt off your back. But actually, you're going to go one better. They take the shirt off your back, you're going to give them your coat as well. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a law from the Old Testament that said, if you've got somebody's coat, you have to let them have it back by sundown. Because particularly amongst the poor, that's their bedding. That's what keeps them warm at night. So you had to give it back. But Jesus is saying, you want the shirt off my back? Here, have the coat as well. This is strong stuff. If somebody was to sue you for something you owed them, you'd be hard put to give them what you actually owed them. But would you want to give them over and above what you owed them when they were suing you? I don't think so. He then goes on to say, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this was referring to the right of the Roman soldiers, who are an occupying force in Jesus' land at the time. They had the right to go to any citizen of Israel and say, I want you to carry my bags for 1 mile. That was part of being the occupying force. It helped to demonstrate that they were the ones in power, and that you're just the people who are there to do their bidding. So they would say, take it for a mile. And Jesus says, okay, do that. Now, the Jews at the time hated it because it reminded them they were a subject people. They would count the steps. 1, 2, 3, up to 1,000, to get to the 1,000th step, and they drop the stuff in the dirt and say, you're on your own, son. Jesus says something different. He says, go with him 2 miles. In other words, oh, can I carry that a bit further for you? Is there anything else I can do for you while I'm serving you? Unheard of. This is an occupying force. And the nationalists, the zealots, wouldn't really have liked that because they were trying to get a revolt going against the Romans. And here's Jesus saying, see if you can serve them even more wholeheartedly. And then he says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Well, there are plenty of people who want to borrow. There are plenty of people who might ask you for things. And Jesus is saying, give freely. There was a law every 7 years in Israel that debts should be cancelled, which was great if you were borrowing money. So you get to the 6th year, you start borrowing money. In a year's time, it gets cancelled. The money lenders weren't too keen on that. But Jesus is saying, don't be governed by the Old Testament limitations. Give freely. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to give to absolutely everybody who asks and make yourself a pauper in their place, because you have to be responsible for the things that God has gifted you with. You have to be a good steward. But if there's a legitimate need, why wouldn't you give? Why shouldn't you give? So Jesus is actually pushing the boundaries further and further and further. What's this got to do with hatred? Well, because basically Jesus is saying, whoever causes you pain, whoever speaks against you, whoever abuses you and makes you feel subjected, whoever strikes you, these people are your enemies, and you feel you've got any right to hate them at all. But I'm saying to you, love them. Why? Well, there's a quote from John Stott that kind of helps us here. He talks about the principle being love. The selfless love of a person who, when injured, refuses to satisfy himself by taking revenge, but instead studies the highest welfare of the other person and of society and determines his reactions accordingly. He seeks to return good for evil, whatever love requires. But why? Why? Well, we go on and we read in further verses, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, here we go again, get ready for it, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, it does say in the Old Testament, a number of different places, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. It does not say anywhere, hate your enemy. That was what the commentators, the scribes and the Pharisees, added to the scripture. They said, well, if it says love your neighbor, it must mean hate your enemy. And actually, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is a nice person who's sitting here in church with me tonight, who shares my values, my background, who understands my culture, who's like me. And I can love you. I love you. You're my neighbor. I can fulfill that commandment because you're all nice people. But Jesus says, who is my neighbor? And he tells the story about the Good Samaritan. We know about the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were a mixed race. They were part Jewish, part Gentile. They didn't actually live out the full Mosaic law, but they added bits and they took bits away and they made it what they wanted it to be. They were a bunch of inbreds. They're not my neighbor at all. They're nothing like me. They don't worship right. They mix with the wrong people. They do all sorts of things I can't agree with. They're not my neighbor. But Jesus says, the Good Samaritan is a wonderful example of somebody who's being a neighbor to somebody in need. So it's not about hating your enemy and loving the neighbor that you want to kind of ring fence. It's about throwing that fence out completely and saying, you're all my neighbors. Whoever is in need, whoever is around me, you're my neighbor. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When I was looking at this, it reminded me of the fact that some time ago, Mandy and I went through a very difficult situation, and there were some people who did some rather hurtful things to us. And somebody quite wisely said to me, you'll know you've forgiven them when you can pray blessing on them. Well, I thought, well, yeah, okay, fair enough. And I left it at that. But there started to come a point where I wanted to pray blessing on the very people who'd hurt me and ask God to do the very best for them that he could. And then I knew that not only had I forgiven them, but that I had started to love them again despite the hurt they caused us. You cannot love, you cannot pray meaningfully for anyone unless you start to be concerned for them and then grow in love for them. So if you're wondering whether you actually are loving people enough, you need to ask yourself, who am I praying for? Is it just me and my family, my close friends, or am I starting to pray for those people I find difficult in church, those people I struggle with at work, those people I just try to avoid when I see them in the high street? I look the other way, or I suddenly dart into a doorway. I've seen you do it. When you're praying for those people, you're really beginning to express a heart of love. Jesus knows that. That's why he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You see how we've moved? We started off with limitation of retaliation, to no retaliation whatsoever, to positive action. We're now starting to love and to pray for those who are doing bad things to us. And that starts to change things. Because the centurion who says, walk with my stuff 1 mile, or the person who strikes you and suddenly finds that you're not retaliating, but you're turning around and saying, what else can I do? They're beginning to think, this is rather odd. Why would you act like that? What's going on? What's behind all this? Perhaps they'll even start asking questions. Why do you want to carry my pack even further? Why are you giving me your coat? Why are you so generous towards me? It's because I love you because of Jesus Christ. You see what difference that makes? Otherwise, we're just like the rest of the world. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. He says the reason why is, and we have it here in verse 45, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Now, in Jewish families, they often call sons Bar. So Jesus was Jesus Bar Joseph. And the recent film that came out, Judah Ben-Hur, it means Judah, son of Hur. Jesus Bar Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph. And the thing is that what you're really looking for when you're looking at this Bar relationship, this son of, is you're looking for some kind of family link. You know, the thing where you say he's, you know, a real chip off the old block, or she's just like her mother. I said this morning that really ought to be a compliment. And hopefully you can see that it would be. If you can say, actually, Danny is so much like his Father in heaven, we see Jesus in him, he's carrying that DNA. If you can say, well, Mandy is just, you know, she's just so much like her mother or her father and mother in heaven, you know, you're actually looking at a DNA link where Jesus is breaking through into somebody's life. We want to be Christians who are like Christ. We want to be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven so that people may see God in and through us. And Jesus tells us that that's the way to do it, to show love to your enemy, to pray for those who persecute you. Why? He goes on to say, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, he's indiscriminate with that love, indiscriminate with his gifts of blessing. We all need sunshine. We all need rain if we're going to live and grow and thrive. And God knows that. Now, we're not talking here about the close relationship of being a Christian, of being a believer, a follower, an adopted son or daughter of God. We're talking about everybody. Those who believe and those who don't believe there is a God. Those who believe in other gods. Those who blaspheme our God. Those who tell us that we're idiots because we believe. They're all receiving from God, whether they deserve it or not. And he says, through his son, this is how you should be. Because when you're like that, you're showing that you really are a child of your Father in heaven. Because if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? The tax collectors, a despised minority because they worked for the Romans. They didn't have a lot of friends, so they used to hang out with each other because at least they understood where they were coming from. They were friends together. And he's saying they even look out for they only look out for each other. But they're still looking out for somebody. They're still caring. What reward is there in that? And then he goes on to say, and if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? We all have the ability to be nice to those who are nice to us, don't we? Most of the time. We all can sometimes be nice to a stranger. Jesus is saying, that's just not enough. He goes on to say, and this is where it gets really scary, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, the good news about tonight's message is that you're okay with God as long as you're perfect. Good news. Good news. Let me just read something from the message. The same passage in the message, which gives it a little more of a colloquial, up-to-date sense. He says, here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you're working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish. To everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now, live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus did all of those things. He did turn the other cheek when he was struck. He did give up all of his clothes to those who were crucifying him. He did stretch out his hands to receive the nails. and his feet to receive the nails before he was lifted up on the cross. He did go the extra mile. He did give and give and give again until it killed him. He did that for us. And he sets an example, Peter says, that we should follow. And Jesus himself says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Now, we're not in this country at this time called to go to a literal cross. Some of our brothers and sisters around the world are, even as we're sitting here, being persecuted even unto death. They are following the example of Jesus. So how can we stop short? We have to be prepared to be persecuted. We have to be prepared to be insulted and not to retaliate, to give generously, to go the extra mile, to do that thing that shows that God lives in us. The thing that cannot be explained naturally. You know, way back in the early history of the church, one of the Roman governors once wrote a letter that said, "See how these Christians love one another?" We quote it sometimes, but do we do it? Do we love one another and non-Christians with such a love that cannot be explained by us dragging it up out of the depths of our hearts? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Do you know, there is no way to do that except through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it just seems to me that if we're going to show that kind of love, then we have to do it by opening ourselves even more to the love of Jesus. Again, John Stott says, "Nowhere is the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount greater. Nowhere is the distinctiveness of the Christian counterculture more obvious. Nowhere is our need of the power of the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, more compelling." We haven't got it within us unless God is allowed to put it there. So what I'm suggesting is that we just take a few moments now to allow God to touch our hearts. I'm not saying you're not doing it already, but even if you're doing it already, I doubt if you're perfect. Am I right? So you've still got further to go, just like I have. And I think now, as the band returns to the platform, I just want us to stand and to open ourselves up to God. You may want to stretch your arms out to show that you're open to God. Let God so fill you and so change you that his love is evident in everything you do, think, and say. We cannot do it ourselves. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're told, is love. We need him to do it in us. So let's just do some business with God. Let's lay down our defenses, get rid of those fences that keep everybody else at bay. Allow ourselves to be used by God, perhaps through persecution, perhaps through being insulted, perhaps by being taken advantage of. Because we are happy to be taken advantage of, we're not holding on to reputation, we're not holding on to possessions, we're releasing everything to God for his use to extend his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, as we stand here before you, we know we're not perfect. If we were, we wouldn't need the sacrifice of your Son. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you show us the way, and you give us the grace and the power and the love to live it. As we stand here now, we open ourselves to you afresh. Lord, would you cleanse us of that sense of self-protection, that sense of needing to have so much regard for our own reputation and our own possessions that we want to fight everybody else off. Lord, help us to see you as our defender, you as our vindicator. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your love that it may flow out into this needy world. Change us that we may be agents of change. Lord, use your church to light up a dark world. You know what's in our hearts. You know what we're thinking. You know how we're resisting and why and where. Minister deeply to us, Lord. We give you the right because we say we are followers of Jesus. We give you the right, we give you permission. We ask you and beg you to come and work. Change us, Lord, that your love may pour in and through and out of us. For Jesus' name's sake and for your glory. Amen.